Good morning. Please be seated. My name is Stephen Shields, and as a member of the session here, it's my pleasure to welcome you to worship here at Burlington East. If you are a visitor or a newcomer, we're especially pleased to see you this morning and ask that you sign the visitor's book at the front entrance before you leave. There's just one announcement I would bring to your attention, and that is the men's coffee group. It will be this Thursday, as usual. Not what you might read otherwise. It is this Thursday at 10:30. That's it.
We'll take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. As we will read in Scripture today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. As we light the Christ candle this morning, a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship, we keep these words in our hearts and minds. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll join together now in our responsive call to worship, as you see in your bulletins.
God calls us to service. God calls us to love the unknown. We come in this time of worship, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our first hymn is hymn 315, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, 315.
Thank you.
Please be seated. God invites us to mutual love, but to find that mutuality, we must release our need for honor and our desire for privilege. In humility, we come before God to seek forgiveness, and that is why we have this particular time in our service, to thank God for the many blessings we have, acknowledge who God is, and trusting in the promises of God, and that main promise that He forgives us for the things that we have done towards one another and done in relation to our own God and Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, You alone are worthy of honor and praise. And we pray, Lord, this morning that You will open our eyes to see the world as You see it. Big ask there, Lord, in so many ways. But help us to see the world as You see it. Give us the wisdom to witness Your presence in all people, and that's maybe part of that. Transform us in love, that love that You have for us, and we acknowledge that You are a God of love. Grow us in our faith. Call us to love as only You can, in that fullness, in that sense, to love with a full heart, and to share Your promises with all people that we meet. For You are a God who is great in love. You are a God who sees a world of love, and You are a God who lives that love in all ways. And we thank You for that. And in that light as well, Lord, we come before You to acknowledge the fact that there are times when we are not doing the things that You want of us. There are times, Lord, in particular as we reflect over this last week or so, where we have not been all that You've asked us to be in relation to one another. It's one thing to reflect on how we've maybe not followed Your path in that sort of esoteric kind of way, but we can really see where the rubber hits the road, Lord, when we watch and reflect on how we've treated one another. Very often we exalt ourselves before we even think of someone else. Very often, Lord, we mock the humble, mock those who we see less than. We choose to believe that we are self-sufficient, we don't need You. We choose to believe that we are self-sufficient and we don't need each other. These are all things that You want of us, Lord, the opposite of those things in that sense. You want us to be depending on You. You want us to be thinking of others before ourselves. You want us to not think of everyone else as less than. It's hard sometimes, Lord. The world is pushing us in certain directions. Our culture pushes us in certain directions. And in one sense, it's easy to say that it's the world, it's our culture, it's external forces. But we know, Lord, that we are at odds with You. Scripture tells us this. At odds with the way You want us to live. And so, Lord, this morning we come to You to ask forgiveness for those moments when we have not done what You want. And that's what sin is. Open us to Your Spirit, that we might serve You and all people without regard to outcome, without how it's going to reflect on me, but just simply because You've asked us to do this, and devoting ourselves to Your honor alone. We thank You, Lord, that we can come before You from Sunday to Sunday with this prayer and take this moment to reflect, to ask forgiveness, and be given that opportunity to repent, which means to turn away from the ways we've been doing things to something brand new. We have that because of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray this. And Lord, we now gather to say in unison the prayer that He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, God rejoices when we repent and when we return, offering us the finest wheat and honey from the rock to sustain us in new life, and that rock is Jesus. And we can rejoice. For we have been reconciled to God and to one another through the power and love of Jesus Christ. With joy, we can seek and continue to do so the honor of God's service. Amen. We'll join together now in our next hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, number 570. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, and then you guys can just stay there in the pew where you are, because I'll kind of come down there, and I have a little story I want to share with everybody. So I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll have a time together. Let's do that now. Seated. We're going to be reading from Hebrews today, and in that it's talking, and also from our gospel reading, more specifically, I guess, our gospel reading, it's talking about a gathering of people at a dinner. And I printed this off because it's just a sample. You guys can see this. You're invited. You've seen these before, ones like this where you get invited to a birthday party or a party of some kind, and it tells you things like the date of where it's going to be held, the place it's going to be held, and maybe they want to know if you're coming. So this one says, please kindly respond. And we're invited to a party in so many ways, if you want to think of it in that way. And that is not so much necessarily just a meal or just a one-time party, but our life. And in our life, we encounter all kinds of different people. Now, if we had a party, who would you invite to your birthday party, typically? Like what people would you invite? Family? Friends. And that's probably who you'd invite most likely is friends. That's right. But Jesus is telling us in particular that when we are moving through life and we kind of think of it as a party, I guess life could be like a party, we not only invite our friends and the people that we know, but we invite people that we don't even know. And that seems kind of odd to do that maybe for a party. But sometimes there's people who we ignore or miss. And one of the things that's really wonderful that goes on here at this church is at Christmas time, we have a party here, if you like. We have a dinner. And then we put this dinner on for all kinds of different people that come from our community. Now, some of the people we know, certainly some of the people even here, come to that dinner and have some time together. But we also get lots of people we don't even know at all. And sometimes we get people we've never even met before, ever, who show up to this dinner that we have at Christmas time. And it's a wonderful thing that we do in so many ways because we're including people that we don't know that normally, and particularly at Christmas, wouldn't have anywhere to go for their dinner. And that's why we do that. Jesus tells us that we should include everybody we can in all that we do in our life, this party of life. And we should never ignore anybody just because they look a certain way or they are not part of our little group or whatever it may be, because we can find ourselves in those places sometimes too. Sometimes somebody else might be having a party and you might not get an invitation to that party and you may have wanted to go, but they ignored you. And how does that make you feel? Not so great, I guess. I know it would make me not feel so good. But again, going back to our Christmas dinner, one of the wonderful things that we have experienced, because when we first put this dinner together, we thought it would be for people who didn't have anywhere to go and were alone. And certainly there are a lot of people that like that. But we also get people who come here and stay all day. Well, the whole time that we have the church open. And it's partly because they are lonely. And they would have not only have nowhere to go, but they'd have nobody to spend the time with for all kinds of different reasons. So it's good that we do include people. It's good that we do include people in all that we do and invite not just our friends, but everybody that we encounter. And I'm challenging us as a congregation, in a bigger sense of the word, when I say the party of life, think about places where maybe there are times when we have certain boundaries that we set up. I'll include so-and-so in what I'm doing, but not that person, or maybe not that kind of person, or maybe that person in a list. Maybe we need to be broadening who we do include in that circle that we consider friends and family. And we're going to see that in Scripture today. So that's my little thought for today. Let's sing the last two verses of our hymn, and we'll remain seated as we do. We now come to the time in our service when we will be reading from Scripture, and this is an important part of our service, very important part of our service, and as we do from Sunday to Sunday, we want the Spirit of God to enlighten us, one of the tenets of our belief, and as we do that, I'd ask that we just take a moment now and bow our heads in prayer. God of wisdom, we pray that you will open us to the work of your Spirit. And that work is outlined and talked about all through Scripture, and in particularly in this morning's Scriptures. Help us that we may hear and faithfully respond to the lessons contained in your holy word today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm is found in the purple wine-colored psalters, red, whatever color that is, Psalm 81. And we've got a sort of selection of verses here, reading verse 1 and then jumping down to verse 10. If you looked at this psalm, as I've been mentioning when I was here before I took my break, a lot of the psalms as printed in the Bible, as opposed to our Psalter, include a header. And if you look in your Bibles at Psalm 81, you'll see that header. It says, "To the leader, according to the Gittith of Asaph." And as I mentioned when I was here last, one of the things to keep in mind when you're studying Scripture is to look for words such as those two that maybe you've never seen before. And certainly we have the internet now to help us look these things up, as well as Bible commentaries and whatnot. But it's very easy to find definitions for these things. And if there is something that you're reading and you're not sure of, look it up. It's easy to do. If you go on Google and type in that word Gittith, you'll get a definition come back. And I'm going to be quoting from that. It basically is a stringed instrument. What it looks like, we're not sure. Some Hebrew interpretations translate that word as on the harp which David brought from Gath. So it's some kind of harp or stringed instrument at least. So according to the Gittith, which means it would be played, the psalm would be sung and played on a stringed instrument to accompany it. And then it says of Asaph, and then we've read a few psalms in the past that have that header, of Asaph. And Asaph is the Asaphites were the people who worked in the temple as the guild of musicians in that first temple. So it's giving some clear instruction as to who is probably playing the instruments and doing the singing and what instrument they're going to use. An important point in so many ways, because this psalm is all about praise and song. So when we dig into some of these words, we can find a little bit more background sometimes to why this particular bit of Scripture is the way it is. This psalm is a psalm of praise, and it's intended to be sung. So it's very poetic in so many ways in the way that it's put together. So let's read responsively Psalm 81. Stephen.
Psalm 81, beginning at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. And then at verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Then I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before me, and their doom would last forever.
Thank you, Stephen. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and that's found on page 699 in the Old Testament portion of your Pew Bibles. And as a reminder, Jeremiah was a prophet who was around in about 626 B.C. And at this point in time, this is after the time of Saul, David, and Solomon. The kingdom of Israel has been split in two. The northern kingdom is Israel, and then the southern kingdom is Judah. And Jeremiah is prophesying during this period of the many kings that existed, and the particular king that was on the throne at his time was King Josiah, and Josiah was trying to expand his kingdom northward from the south up. And Jeremiah is speaking quite adamantly about the kind of lifestyle that was being lived by the people in this time period. They didn't really trust God enough. In fact, they were not trusting their own God, but turning to other gods. Now, something to keep in mind is water is used in this particular reading, and water is a very clearly an important part in that part of the world. Fresh water is hard to find, and so it's richer than, or worth more than gold in so many ways. And there's a reference to God being this vast amount of water, whereas Baal, the other god that they were turning to, is nothing more than just a well, so it has a limited amount. And basically, Baal does not endure, but our God does. So the people who were reading this at the time, drawing that parallel with the analogy of water, would have been very important and very poignant to them at the time. And in that sense, we can think of Ontario as being a province of water. When you get up in the air and look at the satellite maps or aerial maps of anywhere in northern Ontario, all you see is less land and more water, it would seem. There's little lakes and rivers everywhere. And we're blessed with fresh water. But other places currently don't have that. So water is a good analogy to use for our God that exists beyond capacity. Jeremiah 2, he's speaking about the kind of life that they've been living, which has not been a life for their own God. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from this land of Egypt, who led us into the wilderness and in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through where no one lives. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Our New Testament reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, again some selected verses 1 to 8, 15 and 16, and that's found on page 227 in your Pew Bibles, a New Testament part of your Pew Bibles. We read from week to week here using as a sort of a guideline anyway, the Revised Common Lectionary. And today's selection from the lectionary regarding Hebrews is the sort of final installment from Hebrews, and it consists of some short admonitions drawn from the concluding chapter. Covers an array of matters basic to Christian living: mutual love, hospitality, solidarity with prisoners, sexual morality, wealth, community leaders, generosity. But it also talks about two admonitions that are introduced by the phrase, do not neglect, and two words, remember. And these sort of give the counter, do not neglect and please remember to do. There's a lot of sort of doing and things and outline and a way to live our lives. In fact, the title for this could be service well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, remember in chapter 12 and chapter 11, we've been talking about what it is to live by faith and all the people that we've had to give us examples. And now living by faith involves these particulars and practical application of that. Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 1. Let love, mutual love, continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then down to verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 14. Again, some selected verses. Verse 1 and then jumping down to verse 7. That's page 77 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. And it seems if we look at, in one sense, one perspective of looking at the Gospel of Luke, there's an odd preoccupation with eating in this particular Gospel. And Jesus spends a lot of time around a table. He's eating meals with all kinds of different people. He's teaching during that time. And a table in those days, in that Hellenistic tradition, in that Roman tradition, would have been a table not like we sit at with chairs, but a table that they would have reclined at. They would have laid down, put their elbow up, and had a very leisurely time. So lots of conversation takes place at that kind of table. And Jesus uses this throughout the Gospel of Luke to talk to his own followers, but also to talk to people who are outcasts, which we talked a little bit about in this time this morning with our invitation. He spent time with those who were not considered proper to be around. Those who, in fact, as far as the Jews were concerned, in many cases, unclean to be around. Jesus invited them to his table. And we have to understand that the context of this world, inviting someone to your table, inviting someone into your home, is a big, big, big deal. It's not just something, oh, we're just casually doing. I've let this stranger, this outcast, this person who's maybe not so acceptable in society, come into my home, sit at my table, and share a meal with me. And Jesus does this consistently throughout the Gospel of Luke in particular. And he uses this same analogy, opportunity as an analogy to teach us something. Luke 14, beginning at verse 1. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And we jump down to verse 7. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. I'm going to just sidebar just for a moment. Places of honor would be sitting right beside Jesus, where you'd have his ear, and he would be able to listen to you, and he would talk to you. So if everybody wanted to sit right next to him, and be right by him. And that not only gave you that opportunity, but also, remember, everybody else is watching too. So who he chose, apparently, to sit on either side must have been an important person. Verse 8, and Jesus speaking. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. and the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 689, Simply Trusting Every Day. Please be seated. I want to acknowledge the research and notes for today's sermon from James Neiman, President of Lutheran School of Theology, and Rick Burdett of Gardenside Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. Some of the analogies and whatnot are taken from them. There's an old story told by a farmer which explains how cows end up on the road lost. A cow was nibbling on a tuft of grass in the middle of a field and moving from one tuft to the next, and before you know it, the cow ends up at some grass next to a fence. And then, of course, noticing a nice clump of green grass on the other side of the fence, the cow kind of stumbles through or an old tear or whatever, or knocks a hole in the fence somehow and finds himself outside and the road. Cows don't tend to get lost, the farmer explains. They just nibble their way to lostness. And normally I'm telling a joke. This isn't a joke. This is an analogy, folks. The farmer, in his amazing wisdom, is talking more about us maybe than cows. None of us intend to wander from the green pasture that God has for us in our lives. But then comes a tuft of a relationship or the tuft of success and maybe then the tuft of leisure and comfort. And before we know it, we've nibbled our way into lostness and we're a long way from God. There's a song that I remember from many, many years ago that said, white doesn't turn black. All of a sudden it goes through many changing shades of gray. Often we suddenly find ourselves somewhere where we didn't expect. And think of it in terms of sometimes you're taken aback when you think, boy, how many years have gone by? Bob, we were just talking about that this morning, looking at your grandchild. The picture, 4.5 months have gone by already. Where does time go? And we often get caught thinking that. Stuff happens sort of gradually, and then all of a sudden we realize that maybe we're off track. And that's the story in that idea of those cows. They didn't necessarily set out to be outside the barriers. They didn't set out to be lost. They didn't set out to be on the wrong road. They kind of ended up there, a tuft at a time. Human beings by nature are often prone to go their own way. It is something that we do. We're prone to nibble our way away from God sometimes. And whether this is the case in a bigger sense or a smaller sense, it is our nature. We tend to kind of wander off sometimes. We lose focus. And sometimes that happens quite literally because we've got our heads down looking at what's in front of us in that immediate sense and forget to kind of look up and see where we are. I'm hoping that we can do some of that a little bit today. Before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you to really, really open our hearts and minds and speak to us today. It's difficult to live by the Spirit, and it's an age-old kind of situation, but we pray that you can maybe tweak something for each one of us this morning. Help us to see that bigger picture sometimes, and help us in our nibbles to kind of pause periodically, and let this time today be a pause. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If God's Spirit lives in you, He will work to keep you and everyone holy. That's the work of the Spirit in so many ways. Stop, don't, quit are not words we hear loudly. They're more quiet. And the truth be told, like Paul, many times we know what we shouldn't do, but we do it anyway. And we know what we should do, and we very often don't always do it. And that's Paul writing in Romans. There is good news for us as what it means to be a follower of Christ as His disciple, a Jesus follower. He knows what we're all about. He understands this is a part of our nature and who we are. And more importantly, Jesus experienced every single tempting tuft of grass that we might experience in His own way. He was tempted in every way to turn His own way, and that's what we're talking about, not the specific tuft of grass, but that tuft of grass in general terms. Jesus understands what it's like to fall away because He was tempted to fall away too. Jesus understands what it's like to be moving gradually off the beaten track because He was lived that same kind of life. So He understands who we are. He doesn't think that we're stupid or worthless or wrong. He just understands that that's our nature. The fence in that story about the cow is a symbol for rules maybe that we follow in our life, guidelines that we have. It creates boundaries and does more than just contain or limit us. People on the outside of our faith, often I've heard people say over the many years, well, you live a life of all the stuff you can't do as Christians. You can't this and you can't that. But our life is not all about what we can't do. It's knowing where the edges are in our life. That's the part that we should be awake to as Christian believers. As a young person, or a youth group leader, more specifically a youth group leader, I remember one particular boy that we had in our group. And he was probably at the time when we talked about 15. And at that particular time, I guess I was still involved in the band and we were out doing our thing and out quite late. In fact, we were downtown Toronto. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I remember because the bars were letting out at that point in time. And he was with us. Now, his mom knew he was with us, but he was with us nonetheless. And we were driving around just having a jolly old time. But he and I got into a conversation in the car, and I forget even how it came up. But he all of a sudden blurted out, I'm not sure if my mom loves me. And I'm the youth group leader, and I guess that's my job. I'm there to listen to those kinds of statements get made, and you young people often blurt them out all of a sudden in what would seem an inappropriate time sometimes, but I guess for him it was the moment. And I said, what do you mean your mom doesn't love you? What do you mean by that? She doesn't set any boundaries for me. My mom just lets me go and do whatever I want, whenever I want. Interesting perspective that his 15-year-old had about his mom trying to be his friend, because I know his mom quite well, and that's what she was trying to be. And as a result, the parent's side was backed down. And his interpretation of that was, my mom doesn't love me because she doesn't tell me when I can't do something. She doesn't tell me where my boundaries are. She doesn't provide that safe haven of a fence. I'm talking about that analogy of the cattle in the field. The rules that we follow are important to us on so many levels, not just in the perspective of this one young person, but for all of us. We clearly have some rules outlined in a very specific analogy that Jesus is using when it comes to people being guests in one another's house during his time. And there were very specific rules. We don't adhere to those quite so much today, although we still have them. We don't adhere to them quite the same. Because when he talks in that analogy that he gives about sitting down at the place of honor and then someone more distinguished showing up to the dinner and then you're going to be asked to move and the only place that's going to be left because everybody's wanting to sit near the front, unlike church, everybody wants to sit up near the front where the host is, you're going to be asked now to sit at the back and left out and ignored maybe because that more distinguished person now is going to sit closer to the front. You know, maybe in church it does work in a reverse way. Nobody wants to sit at the front, the very front pew, except me. I've always sat on the front pew. You don't want to have to come into church the last minute or even late, God forbid. You come in late and have to walk all the way down to that walk of shame, right, all the way down to the front and sit in the front pew. Now you're the center of attention. I don't want that. Now I'm going to have to go downstairs to fellowship following, going, oh, you know, so-and-so was late. They sit at the front. If I sit at the back, I can come in late and just sit down and sneak in. But if all the seats at the back are taken, where are you going to sit? So it's a similar kind of idea. But Jesus is outlining these rules that take place. And honor shame is something that is very fundamental to the culture in which he's coming out of. And we have remnants of that still today, but it was vital during his time. Everybody wanted this honor-shame business going on. I had to honor certain people, certain family members, certain friends, and there's a shame associated with not behaving the right way. And he's talking about all of that here. And they would have clearly understood what he was talking about, especially since they're sitting already at invited to dinner. And they're already in their places, and everybody's already there. So for Jesus, in some cases, when he's using this kind of a situation to teach a lesson, it would be like him on Sunday morning coming to church and saying, okay, everybody at the back, come to the front. Everybody at the front, go to the back. There'd be an uproar at church if I changed the seating in that respect. Or if I simply said on Sunday morning, you have to fill up the front pews before we can go to the back. I'd hear about that. There'd be people in my office on Monday morning. And justifiably, to some degree. Everybody likes to sit where they want to sit. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus would have disrupted things with some of these statements that he's making in that same way. I'm trying to draw the analogy about how fundamental to their thinking this would have been. So when he says in the latter part of that statement, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return. In other words, if that's the honor-shame part of this culture. If I invite you to my party, you're obligated to invite me to yours. And if you don't, there's going to be something said about that. There'll be shame associated with you not returning that favor, so to speak. He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, because they can't pay you back. You're breaking that honor-shame tradition. You're breaking the rules in that respect. You're setting a new boundary. You're setting up a new fence, going back to my cattle analogy. And he's challenging us to do the same thing. And that's what I meant earlier when I was down here sharing. The challenge for us is not, it's lovely that we do the Christmas dinner, and it's lovely that we have strangers, in many cases, coming into our home, this place, and sharing a meal with us. That's wonderful that that happens. But we need, as being challenged by this scripture today, we need to be going beyond that. All of us need to be going beyond that. Who are we excluding in our day-to-day routines? Who are we leaving out? Who do we not talk to at church, maybe? Who do we not talk to at work? Who do we leave out when it comes to our family? Because they just annoy me too much. I can't do it anymore. That's the challenge of God's love. See, God could say, as we read in Jeremiah, these are theoretical statements that Jeremiah is making, all through the book of Jeremiah, I could come down in wrath and punish you all for what you've done. I took you from being slaves into a promised land where milk and honey was pouring out, and you turned your backs on me, started worshiping somebody else altogether, said, no, I don't need that guy. I don't need that God anymore. I could disown you and move on, but you are my chosen people, and I do love you with a steadfast, unending love. When God says love as God has loved you, that's what he's referring to in some respects. Who's the hardest person in your life to love? The challenge is love them. The challenge is include them at the table, using Jesus' example. And it's hard to do that, folks. It really, really is, if we stop and think about it for a moment. I'm going to say it one more time. Who's the hardest person in your circle to include? Who's the hardest person for you to suck it up and include? And I word it that way in particular on purpose, because sometimes that's what's required. And that's what God is saying his love is like for you, and we need to be sharing with one another. But we have help. And that help comes from that little word, a little phrase that's in the scripture in Hebrews in particular. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So when we're in the midst of really finding that person difficult today to deal with, when we're having a real hard time facing that person and dealing with them and including them, we have the Lord as our helper to give us the patience, to give us the clarity, and to give us the love we need. Let me ask you, I'm quoting from these in my notes here, would your character and priorities change if you were handed a check for $10 million? We all dream about having lots and lots of money. Would your character and priorities change if you had $10 million? Dwight L. Moody, a theologian, teacher, strong Christian, was at a dinner one evening sitting next to a woman who began to talk about her relationships. And Moody abruptly asked her if she would be with a man for $1 million. Remember, this is in the 1800s, so $1 million was a lot of money. And she said, I believe I would. He then asked, would you be with that same man for $2? And she angrily said, never. What kind of woman do you think I am? And he replied, well, we've established what kind of woman you are. Now we're establishing your price range. Yeah. Moody was not only a great, strong Christian, but he was very witty, clearly. If we had $1 million, as the song goes, or we had $10 million, it would magnify in so many ways the kind of person we already are. If the church, strangers, prisoners, or a relationship with anyone in our life is already non-existent, it would just become even more non-existent with that kind of money behind it. If it was already godly and growing, well, I think hopefully we get the idea there. God is that $10 million for us in so many ways. God is that helper for us to get behind us and bring out our nature that He is nurturing within us. If we are living a life of faith, and we all here are, I believe, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior and His Spirit is in our daily guide and our promise, then we have our boundaries set wider than we even think. They're there, but God is our helper. We don't need to be afraid. We can include all those people that we need to. We can be the person that God wants us to be. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that these thoughts today can bubble away in all of us, because that's what it takes. We don't make changes in our life, all the changes, overnight, for good or for bad. We nibble away, and sometimes that nibbling is what nurtures things deep within us. It's not just all of a sudden one day I read something or I did something or somebody said something to me and the light went on and I'm all perfect now. That's not how it works clearly in our human nature. So yes, we can sometimes nibble our way and get lost, but we can also nibble our way closer to You. So I pray, Lord, that today does that. It begins and continues for us that journey closer to You. And in doing so, we're looking at specifics. And today, who's that person that's difficult to love in our lives? It's just one more nibble at getting closer to You. And You are our help. Be with us, Lord, now and always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, God gives us more grace than we can ever earn and sustains us in so many ways we can't even imagine. So with that spirit of generosity and gratitude, let us freely offer ourselves and our gifts at this time. Loving God, we thank You for the blessings in our lives, and we pray a blessing on this offering, Lord. It's not just money. It's more than that, Lord. It is an opportunity to invite the uninvited into your fold. So bless it, Lord, that it may outreach into this community to those in need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. First, I want to point out the flowers in the sanctuary have been lovingly placed by Ralph Gilbert in loving memory of his wife, Barbara. So thank you for doing that, Ralph. I know that's a lovely thing to remember her by. Second thing is I'm glad to be back after having a couple of Sundays off. Donna and I had a nice break. We did a couple of day trips and just relaxed mostly, and that was what we needed, and I'm glad for that. And it's good to be back and feet on the ground running, so to speak. There's lots of people in our congregation who are in need of prayer. We'll have an opportunity to list for you to say those names as I've done. I do want to say thank you to Mo Weaver, Mo Anderson, for filling in the two Sundays I was away. She did a great job. I heard one of the sermons. I didn't hear last Sunday's yet. So I know she had a bit of a cold on that first Sunday, so I'm glad she was able to fill in. She's a blessing to this congregation on so many levels. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, this time that we take every Sunday is one of the sort of pillars of our service. And I say that, Lord, because it's not the most important. Prayer, singing, scripture reading, hearing the teaching in the sermon, and this particular prayer kind of form the pillars or cornerstones, whatever analogy we want to put that on, that our worship sits upon. And it's an important part of what we do on Sundays, is really the point. Because this is the time we're preparing to go forth. This is the time we're responding in faith to you. This is the time, Lord, when we're thinking of others. And that's a very, very crucial. It is, in fact, what Jesus was teaching in his lesson in the Gospel of Luke today. And in so many ways, it's what Jeremiah was on about. The people weren't living for you. They weren't living for one another. They were simply living for themselves and how they could better themselves. And this prayer, Lord, this prayer time is an opportunity to be living for others, to thinking about others that have crossed our paths. And I say it that way, Lord, because each one of us knows people in our lives who are in need. They've crossed our path, come to our attention for a reason. And there's lots in the news that we can read about. There's lots of things going on in our city and in our country. But there's also lots going on individually for each one of us and the people that we know. Family members, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, neighbors, all the people that we have a relationship with in one way or another, even strangers that we may just be aware of, this is the time, Lord, to be praying for them and bringing you their needs. And so, Lord, we take a moment now, as we've done from Sunday to Sunday, and we think about, and in some cases, say out loud, a name of somebody in our life that needs your intervention, and we do that now. Thank you for these names, Lord. Those said out loud, you hear every single name. Those said quietly in our minds and hearts. Almighty God, you call us to follow you with faithfulness, even when it challenges our relationships and the values that we may have in our lives and our culture and our day-to-day. Help us to release our fears. Nurture us in your ways. Sustain us as we seek your peace. And for every single name that was mentioned today, quietly or out loud, intervene in that life and in all the lives connected to it. because we understand and know, Lord, we're not alone. What affects me affects many others. What affects these names that have been said out loud affects their families, their friends, their co-workers, us. All of this we faithfully ask through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The last comment I want to make, and it is a comment, I meant to say it before this. One of the things I did while I was away is I started gathering some materials and doing some reading on prayer. So I'm going to be setting up a Bible study prior to November, so I'm hoping to get it started mid-September or so on prayer. And what is prayer all about? And why do we pray? And what has the Bible got to say about prayer? And just explore that a little more. So keep that in your mind and be praying for that, that that topic can be something that can be fruitful in our congregation. Okay, we'll join together now in our final hymn, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. And that is our prayer today, that God will be our help and our leader. And we, number 485, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Stephen, join me. God graces us with abundance and inspires us to be generous in all we do. So go into the world confident in the Lord's provision, seeking those who are the stranger and providing for those who cannot repay you. And now may the God of mystery take you to unexpected places. May the God of humility teach you to serve without pride. May the God of wisdom inspire your work in the kingdom. And the blessing of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier be with you now and always. Amen.